to be out of balance. In order to get back into balance, he might just raise his hand straight up above his head. And you might see him walking down the street with his hand stuck straight up over his head. He was kind of thought of in many ways as being an eccentric, maybe even a little bit mentally off balance. But he was also quite a capable military strategist. He became a general in the Confederate Army. He wreaked havoc up and down the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia. You probably don't immediately recognize his name, because he's not usually known as Thomas Jackson. On one occasion, when a battle was going particularly hard, and the commanding general had called his commanders in to admonish them about holding the line, he looked at them and then pointed their attentions down the way to Jackson. And he said, "Look at Jackson standing like a stone wall." And from that day forward, he was known as Stonewall Jackson, because of the stability that he provided to his commander. God wants stability. He wants strength, steadfastness in his people. In the book of Colossians, we find the Apostle Paul saying, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." That's chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul rejoiced when in the Colossians he saw stability of faith. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments from a passage that the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 11, that is a passage about stability. It's about building stability in our lives, about developing what Paul spoke of in the Colossians as being a stability of your faith. Now the Apostle Peter, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 1 identifies himself, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the man who wrote, Simon Peter, a man who slipped, a man who fell, a man who denied his Lord, a man who sometime even after the resurrection of Christ and his ascension back into heaven, Peter fell in hypocrisy and the practicing of hypocrisy on one occasion. But he is writing, this passage tells us, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he is writing to those who have received faith of the same kind. And it is a faith that is described here, by the way, as that which has been received, or it has been obtained. We have not attained faith. We have not achieved it, but rather we have received faith. It is a gift. It's not a reward to the righteous. It's a gift to the guilty. It's a gift that cost so very much. It cost the life of Jesus Christ, who is described by the Apostle Peter as a lamb who is without spot and without blemish. This, in other words, is a faith that is not cheap. It's not a cut rate faith. I heard the story one time of a discussion that was going on between a reporter and one of the astronauts who had gone to the moon. And the reporter asked the astronaut, "What were you thinking about just prior to lifting off from the surface of the moon to go back to the command module to make your return to Earth?" And the astronaut responded by saying, "I was thinking about the fact that the craft we were depending upon to take us off the surface of the moon was built by the lowest bidder. Well, our salvation was not built by the lowest bidder. It was not cut rate. It was highly bought at a great price by blood. Blood that was as a lamb's blood, that is without spot and without blemish. A Savior in whom there was no sin whatsoever. There was His death that made our salvation possible. We all come to the Lord then in the same fashion. We come by the same door. We come by faith in Him. And the strange thing is that after entering in to Him, there is oftentimes great difference. There's a great disparity among those who have come by the same way. Some grow in the Lord. Some become strong, steadfast, and stable. Others seemingly stagger along, falter, stumble, and fall. Why is that so? What is the difference? Well, I believe that verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter or 2 Peter chapter 1 is the key to that, where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Peter writes about things by which we will never stumble. You know, it's interesting. I said before that this man who wrote this text, Peter, was a man who knew very well about stumbling and falling. It's interesting the name that he bears. He is identified or identifies himself here as Simon Peter. Simon was his given name. That was what his parents called him. He was given that second name by Jesus, who called him Cephas or Peter. And the name Peter meant, in Greek, it meant rock. And Jesus was talking about this man who was certainly going to demonstrate failures and stumbling along the way, but nonetheless, Jesus was talking about what this man would become. He would become my rock. He would become stable, steadfast. He would become the Lord's stone wall. But how? How does that happen? This man who was so familiar with stumbling and falling was also familiar with the process by which stability could be built in one's life. And so he writes some very important words that I hope that you and I can draw from to learn how we ourselves might develop stability of life within our faith. And I want to suggest to you three things that this text points out to us. One is that there is the need for a faith that knows. If you want to develop stability in life, then you need to know something. Look in verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." There's the word knowledge in that second verse. And it's a key word in this scripture. If you don't think so, then just take a quick look through the following verses. In verse 2, again, we see him introduce the word knowledge. But then in verse 3, he talks about the true knowledge of Him, that is, of the Lord. In verse 5, he talks about the moral excellence that they were to have. And to that moral excellence, he says you should add knowledge. In verse 6, he says, to your knowledge, you need to add something else. You need to add self-control. Then in verse 8, he talks again about the true knowledge of our Lord. As a matter of fact, the word know in its various forms appears some 16 times in this first chapter of 2 Peter. Now, do you know what you need to know in order to be stable? Do you know God, or do you know about God? The way to build stability into your life is to know God. Now, the word that oftentimes is used in the New Testament for know or knowledge is gnosis. In this passage, however, it's a different word. In this passage, it's epignosis. Now, I'm sure that you're going to feel blessed by knowing that. But what that word means is supra knowledge. And it talks about an intimate and a personal knowledge of God. What Peter is saying here, as he introduces this thought in verse 2, is that there be multiplied to you in the knowledge, the supra knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. Before you ever met Robin, you might have asked me, tell me something about your wife. And I could have told you, well, she's about 5'8" tall. I could have given you her shoe size, her dress size. I could have told you her birth date. I could have told you a lot of things like that. Now, you would have then known something about Robin. But after you met her, and after some time of coming to be more familiar with her, you will have come to know her. Not just know about her, but you would know her. Now, you can sit in a church and you can get all the facts about God, or you can know about Him. You see, you can know God in a sense of just knowing about Him. Or you can know God in this sense of supra knowledge. Let me give you another verse. Look in Philippians chapter 3, if you would, please. In Philippians 3 and verse 10, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. And remember, this is an apostle who writes these words. He writes, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. It was Paul's desire that I may know Him. This is an apostle seeking to know the Lord. I don't care how much you know Him. You can know Him more. I heard a statistic the other day. I'm not sure. You know, you hear a lot of statistics. You don't know exactly which ones to believe and which ones not to believe. But I heard this statistic that there are some 10,000 lakes in Canada that have no name. Now, Columbus discovered North America. But there are still some 10,000 lakes that have no name. In other words, there's a lot out there that we still don't know. I don't care how much you know about God, there's still a lot for you to learn about Him and to come to know about Him. Now, did you notice that in verse 2, he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you. What does this knowledge, this coming to know God, not just to know about Him, but coming to know Him intimately and closely, what does this then bring? What does this kind of knowledge do? Well, let me suggest to you some things that he indicates here. First of all, he talks about having received pardon. You know pardon. That's what he's talking about when he talks about grace. He's talking about the grace that we have received, the pardon. And that pardon is known to us through the knowledge of God, or through coming to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But then the next thing he says is, in verse 2, that you not only know pardon, But you also come to know peace. You come to know peace through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, it's always that way in the Bible. It's always grace and peace. It's always pardon and then peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. Pardon is given through the knowledge of the Lord. Peace is given through the knowledge of the Lord. And then also power comes to us through the knowledge of the Lord. Look in verse 3. He says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. If you come to know God, not just know about God, but to know God, you will then know His pardon. You will come to receive His peace. You will receive also and be the recipients of the demonstration of His power. He has given to us, or He has granted to us by His power, all things, Peter said, that pertain to life and godliness. The apostles received all that was needed to be received for life and godliness. You see, you have everything through the knowledge of Jesus. But what good is everything if you don't know anything? If you don't know what the Lord has revealed, how can you appreciate what you have by virtue of His power? We don't need anything else, Peter is telling us. We don't need anything else. We need to understand what we already have. We need to appreciate what we already have. And there is only one way in which that's going to occur, and that's to come to know God more intimately. Let me give you another illustration that I know you've seen. Have you ever seen maybe on TV, or maybe you've gone to a zoo or to a circus and you've seen these great, huge elephants. And the elephant has been staked somewhere. Around one of his legs is a ring and a chain that comes from that ring. And on the other end of that chain is a stake that's in the ground. And that chain is attached to that stake. And that elephant stands there and he rocks back and forth, but he doesn't move, he doesn't go anywhere, he doesn't wander off. Do you know why? It's not because he can't pull that stake out of the ground. That stake is only very shallowly driven into the ground. And that elephant has plenty of power to pull that stake out of the ground. Do you know why he doesn't do it? Because he doesn't know he can. Because from a very young age, as a baby elephant, he was staked in a very similar way, chained to a stake deeply driven into the ground that he could not pull out. And he came to learn that he could not pull that stake out of the ground. And even as he grew and he came to his full size and his full abilities and powers, he's still convinced he can't pull that stake out of the ground because he doesn't appreciate, he doesn't know the power that he possesses. Now what I'm saying to you is this, I believe the devil may have trained some, even in this building, to think that they don't have the power to do what God wants them to do, to be what God wants them to be. We have to understand what power has been exerted on our behalf. Appreciate what power, that divine power that has been exerted on our behalf, and what we are enabled then to do by virtue of what God has done for us. What do you know? What do you receive? When you know what you should know, you receive pardon, you receive peace, you receive power. And then you've also been the recipients of great promises, verse 4 tells us, that by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God has given us many great promises, but if you don't know the promises, you can't be encouraged by those promises. We often sing a song, Standing on the Promises. But you cannot stand upon the promises if you don't know what the promises are. What has God promised you? What the Apostle Peter says, there are great and magnificent promises that have been accorded to us. Do you know what they are? You will not know what they are until you have come to know God. Not just know about God, but truly know God. And when you know God, you will have a faith that knows. But I want to tell you something else that we need. The Apostle Peter says we need to have stability in our lives. We need not only to have a faith that knows, we need to have a faith that grows. Look at verses 5 through 7. But where he says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. Do you think that maybe as the Apostle Peter wrote these words that he reflected upon how these things grew within his own life? How, as he made that progression from that doubtful, denying disciple to really being the man who deserved the name Rock, solid, stable, dependable. Do you think as he wrote these words, he might have remembered how those same kinds of qualities were brought into being into his life? Someone has said this, to cease to be better is to cease to be good. Think about that. To cease to be better is to cease to be good. Don't we think sometimes in terms of, well, you know, there's this measure out here. There's this point at which I need to be good up to this point. And when I've met that, I've met my quota. I've filled what I need to fill. And I don't need to go any further than that. Problem with that kind of thinking about life is that it's just not biblical. It's just not there in God's Word. He calls upon us to grow and to continue in our growth. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote to the Philippians about pressing forward. About, he says, I don't think that I have attained the mark, but I reach forward, I press forward, I continue on. He's talking about growing and about becoming better. And if we stop trying to be better, we're not going to maintain that measure that we have become become satisfied with. To cease to be better is to cease to be good. We must grow. You know, we know this, we recognize this within our own physical development, that it's just not natural for a child not to grow. Something's wrong. We know it's wrong. We take a child to the doctor to try and find out what is wrong. May I ask you this? As you reflect upon your life and your stability and your faith, do you see growth? If not, then do you think you need to check with the great physician to find out why what is natural, what is expected, is not occurring? So how shall we grow? He gives a list. We're not going to spend time to look at all of these things in great detail, but he talks about virtue. That's a word we don't use a whole lot in our just common discussion. Virtue. It means essentially strength. And what he says is, to your faith, add strength. Become stronger. And to your strength, knowledge. The word knowledge there has to do with practical insight. The Bible talks to us about being able to discern between good and evil, to distinguish between what's right and what's wrong. That's the practical insight that God provides for us through His Word. To our knowledge, Peter says, add self-control. You hear very much today about self-control, about getting a grip on yourself, about bringing yourself under some kind of governance? No. What we hear about today is what people have talked about in every age. And it's just do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. That's not what the Bible says. It says bring yourself under control. And to your self-control, he says, perseverance. Add perseverance. And that's just patience. Are you a patient person? I'm not talking about patience sitting waiting for the traffic light to change. Or patience out on the expressway, sitting there, not moving. I'm talking about, are you a person who is patient with brethren who don't necessarily measure up to what they ought to be? Or with what you think they ought to be? Can you endure things? That's the kind of patience that the Bible urges upon us. And to that patience, we're to add godliness. You know what godliness is? A lot of times it'll be defined as God-likeness, of being like God. I think probably more accurately, it means God-towardness. Living toward God. Living with a view that there is a God. And I need to be living in His direction. That's godliness. And to that, brotherly kindness. Add brotherly kindness. And to your brotherly kindness, love. Do you want to grow? Do you want a faith that grows? There's the recipe right there. Look at it. Consider whether or not it does characterize your faith. Can you find within you these qualities? Remember to cease to be better in these ways, these very specific ways, to cease to be better is to cease to be good. And the third and the final thing that Peter talks about that is necessary to develop stability is a faith that shows, a faith that can be seen. Look at verses 8 through 10. If these qualities, the ones he's just listed, if these qualities are yours, and what? And are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now, how is it going to show then? How will stability be seen in our lives? Just very quickly, let me say three things to you about that. First, we'll no longer be unfruitful. That's how stability begins to show itself. We're no longer unfruitful. No longer unuseful to the Lord. You'll begin to bear fruit. The fruit that is identified in verses 5, 6, and 7. You'll begin to develop those qualities of love and brotherly kindness and strength or virtue. Do you see those things in your life? Do you see them appearing in your life and even increasing? If so, then faith, stability of faith, is showing. But the second thing that we'll see is that we will not be unappreciative. Brother Jeff spoke to us a few moments ago about thankfulness. We've sung the song about being thankful. The Bible says so much to us about being thankful. And when you begin to develop stability of faith, you develop genuine thankfulness for what God has done for you. Look at verse 9 again. Listen carefully. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his sins. Have you forgotten where you came from? Someone has said, I am not what I should be, but thanks be to God, I am not what I was. Have you forgotten what you were? Peter says that some can become blind, they can become short-sighted, they can forget where they came from. Where did you come from? On the road to hell? Where would you be without Jesus' sacrifice for you? In business? A cheat? A liar? In home? The kind of husband? The kind of wife that you ought to be? Robin wouldn't have the husband that she has now if it were not for what the Lord did. And she hasn't gotten such a good one as it is, but it would have been worse. It would have been so much worse. Don't be blind to what God has done for you. And the final thing, the third thing, is that we will not be unsure. Not unsure about our ability, but we will not be unsure about the Lord's ability to save us. That's what he's talking about in verse 10 when he says, be the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. As long as you will do what the Lord says, it's going to lead to only one destination, certain and sure. That's not to say, oh, you're going to be such a great person that God is just going to think, you've done me some wild favor by being the kind of person you are, and I can't do anything else but welcome you right into heaven. No, that's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is, if you in your efforts to live will develop stability of faith and you will grow and increase in these kinds of qualities and you will show your faith, the sure and certain destination will be heaven. Without one failure. Not one person who does what the Lord urges his people to do, not one person is going to fail to reach heaven. Now hear me carefully. I didn't say to you that once you become a Christian, you can never be lost. No, you see, friend, once you become a Christian, you can choose to stop living in the way that Peter has outlined here. You can choose to become something different, something else. What I am saying to you is, if you choose not to do that, if you choose to follow him, if you choose to show faith, to grow faith, if you will know in faith what you need to know, the end result is certain, without failure. What kind of life are you building? Is it one built with stability of faith? You may be present this morning and not even have begun a life of faith at all. Then why don't you today start? That's the way to build a life of faith, to build stability of faith, is to begin a life of faith. And you can begin that life in belief that Jesus is God's Son, turning from your sins, confessing as such, be baptized, washing your sins away, and your life of faith will have begun. And then you build stability of faith. And the guarantee of God is a home in heaven. Won't you take that great promise and stand upon that? We pray that you will, while we stand and sing together.